We're going to be in James chapter 4 today. By now, you, in your own life, I don't have to convince you that there's a devil. You've probably already figured that out. If you've gone to church very much at all, if you've opened your Bible, the very first lesson in your Bible is Genesis, okay? The very first lesson is the devil is tempting Eve in the garden, and the fall of mankind is the response of it. So you know from the get-go, we have a devil. And the devil is out to get us. Everything that God has, I've noticed in the Bible, Satan has a counteract to it. If we have Christ, then we're going to have an antichrist. You have the Holy Spirit, then you have the demonic forces. I mean, everything that God has, Satan tries to mimic here on earth to try to destroy us. So we have the lion of heaven, but you got the lion of hell. And sometimes, because we're on this planet, and because Satan is on this planet, the devil seems to have the advantage at getting to us and convincing us that he is more powerful and that he can take control, and he tries to scare you with his tactics or to tempt you with his delicious temptations of the flesh. And we get pulled in. So that's the primary lesson that we're supposed to learn when we are in kindergarten, we're in vacation Bible school, or in Sunday school, or in our homes when we open up the Bibles, but it's not being taught today, and our kids are not getting the message, and they're growing up without knowing that there is a force greater than the force here on earth. And so we're not doing our job getting the message out there to the world. Now we try, we do our best. But we're not breaking outside the walls of the church very much. We break outside the walls a little bit, Vacation Bible School. We announce it to the neighborhood. We try to get our next door neighbor's kids to come. A lot of youth, when they get older, they say, what's your first experience? They can remember back when they went to Vacation Bible School and they learned a few things. But they don't have it down. Why? Because they haven't seen it lived out. And that's what James is having a problem with in the book of James. He's a pastor of the Jerusalem church. He is the little brother of Jesus. He's beginning to raise up his voice. And all the other missionaries that are out there from Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church is where everything happened until they hub it. And then the 70 AD diaspora, when they came in and destroyed Jerusalem, all the Christians scattered in every different direction. And so they went out as missionaries. That was a good thing that happened to Jerusalem. Why? Because they had stayed in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you're to be my witness both in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were staying in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem got smashed. The temple got knocked down. The Christians scattered. But James stood strong and held back with the Christians in Jerusalem. And he becomes the head church. And they have the power base because they have the money. And because of that, they're sending out money to the missionaries. They're supporting the missionary causes. They're supporting Peter here and Timothy there. How? Because people prayed and they were responding. And because of that, because the Jerusalem church was standing strong, that was the place that James had to say, okay, we need to stick to the Word of God. We need to be able to get out there with the Word of God. And so I've already told you chapter 1, chapter 2, he's got major emphasis. Satan's out there. He's cunning. He's persistent. But James is telling them the only way Satan can get to you is for you to open the door. Otherwise, he can't get to you. The only way Satan can have success coming against your walls of your temple is if you open the door and say, hey, what are you doing out there? Or you open up a window and take a peek at Satan and take glimpses at the things of the world. When you do that, he takes advantage and he comes in. And that's what James is saying in chapter 4. So if you'll turn to chapter 4, I want to begin and let him say it in his own word. Because every man controls the door of his own life, and Satan can't get in without our help. Verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war against your body part? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. You adulteress, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty powerful. Whoever wants to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy with God. So we're laying out the parameters of the warfare, spiritual warfare, that's taking place in all of our lives. Do we want to be friends with the world? If we do, we become enemies of God. You have to live in this world, but not to be of this world. That's the danger point in your lives. And if you give way to Satan, he's going to take advantage of that in your life, and you're going to slip, and you're going to fall, and you're going to wonder, why isn't God doing with me what he's doing with those other power giants that I see around me? You have to flee the devil. You have to make sure that you don't want to be a part of his world. You say, have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, like Jesus did in the wilderness. Ouch. Jesus says, Holy Spirit in you gives you extreme power, but it is the access of faith through God's word that happens, the written word. There are a few verses you need to have memorized in your life, and James really provides some of the best of them in James chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. So don't miss those power verses. Memorize them. Place them in your hearts and hold on to them. So how do we resist? We say, resist the devil and flee from him. James 1 through 12 builds on the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is here, and James, you know, there's no chapters and verses when James wrote this letter. So pretend that there's no break between chapter 3 and 4. It's going right into chapter 4. He describes how living according to the world's wisdom has led to great conflict in the church among Christians. They were fighting each other. And they couldn't get along. They were cheating each other. He was explaining why they were cheating each other. He said, you have lost contact with the spirit world, and you're living in the physical world too much. So what are you going to do about it? He tells you you need to quit. He calls them to quit their friendships with the world, humble themselves, repent from their sin, and receive God's grace, forgiveness. God is the lawgiver and judge. You are not, James is saying. So you stop being the judge. It's kind of like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't take that speck out of your neighbor's eye when you got a peck in your own. A peck is a whole lot more than a speck. And when we've got so much problems of our own, why do we spend our time trying to pick out all the faults of the people around us? Because Satan wants you to do that. Because you see, if you can pick out your neighbor's problems and you can judge your neighbor, that makes you feel better about yourself. That's wrong. And that's what James is getting at. He's talking to his own church. He's talking to his own people. Now he's sending this message out to all the other churches all around the region saying, this is the problem we're having here in Jerusalem. I think you're probably having the same problem in your area. Why? Because it's the same adversary that you're going against, that we're going against, and we need to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. And if we don't stand against him, he will begin to defeat us. But you have more power than that. But you know, he gets to a core of what that more power is as we go a little bit further. He calls them to quit this friendship with the world, and he says, now listen, verse 5, or do you think that the scripture has no purpose? Wow, what a statement. Do you really think that the scripture has no purpose? Why do you think God gave us his word in the first place? There is a purpose behind his word, yet you're leaving his word behind. Don't you believe that God's scripture has a purpose? Certainly you do, but you're not acting that way. Don't you believe? It was a rhetorical question. James is probably one of the best at asking rhetorical questions in all the scripture. He says, do you not think that the scripture has no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit whom he has made to dwell in us. He says, he jealously desires the spirit whom he has made to dwell in us. He who? God. What does he do? He jealously desires the Spirit. Capital S or small s? I had to go back to my Greek New Testament to find out. If it's a small s, he's talking about he desires your spirit. We all know he does. That's John 3:16 all over. He desires to have our spirit, right? But that's not the way it is. It has a personal pronoun in front of it. It is the Spirit. He says he jealously desires the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Who was the Holy Spirit? That he made to dwell in us. When you accepted the Lord, you had that powerful union between your spirit and his spirit. Wham! He made his spirit to dwell inside you. Now that your spirit is inside you, he jealously desires that spirit whom he made to dwell in you. Now, could I put that in simple Osborne translation? He doesn't want you living by your spirit anymore. He wants you to live by his spirit, by his power, by his strength. He wants you to be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil, not because you can, but because he can through you. He placed his spirit in you so that you can be a powerhouse living in this world, so that you can be a refuge to even the people around you. People can come to you and know that they can come against the wiles of the devil. They see you overcoming in your life, so they know that they can overcome in their life also. He jealously desires his spirit that he caused to dwell in you to come forth. Use what God gave you. God gave you his spirit for a reason. Not just so that you could reside in there. You see, his Holy Spirit's not just fire insurance. What's fire insurance? To keep you out of hell. Okay? It's good fire insurance. There's no better fire insurance. He will keep you out of hell. If you get covered by the blood, you are going to not have to go to hell. That's praise God, hallelujah, right? I'm not going to hell. Why? Because of Jesus. Because his spirit lives inside me. God would not cause his spirit to go to hell, would he? And if his spirit lives inside me, I don't have to worry about going to hell. My spirit's going to go home where it belongs, with him, to live with him forever and ever and ever. That's why we celebrate. That's why we come together and unite, because we are all little pieces of God's Holy Spirit coming together. And we come together, all our little pieces, we form the body of Christ, which is the church. And God infills the church with his presence. Because when you have a little spark, that's me, and another little spark, that's you, we get all our little sparks together, we get a flame. And we're supposed to burn for God. That's the joy of having a church. That's the joy of having a family. And guess what happens to your little spark when you get separated from the flame? You go out. Your flicker disappears. You need to be in church. You can't sit home and look at the little computer or TV screen and be a part of the church. You need to unite with fellow Christians. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to do something inside you and grow inside you and to be a part of you. We can do so much together that we can't do by ourselves. That's why we need small groups. Because iron sharpens iron, and when you small group together, you get around in a circle, you open up the Word of God, which is the Scriptures. There's power there. And that's what James is trying to get across. James makes three interesting claims in these verses. Number one, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. That's number one. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motive. Number two, friendship with the world is hostility with God. That's powerful. Friendship with the world is hostility with God. And number three, which is the strongest, I think, do the Scriptures have no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit whom he has made to dwell in us. Do not the Scriptures have purpose? He jealously desires his Spirit which he has caused to dwell inside you. Memorize that verse. Because that is the Scripture. It says that the Scriptures have any purpose. Well, that is the Scripture, and it has purpose. To cause you to start thinking, am I living in the flesh, or am I living in the spirit? Am I seeing from my perspective, or am I looking at my situation from God's perspective? When you look at your perspective, it may look too big, and you may look defeated, and you have Satan right there to whisper in your ear, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. But when you have the Holy Spirit right there, and you begin to hold on to Him, He says, you can do it. No, you can't. I can do it through you. Let me do it through you. I will do it through you if you will let me. Just let me. You have not because you ask Him. And when you do ask, you ask wrongly. You don't ask in the right with the right motives. What is your motive for getting stuff out of God? Have you ever really thought about your scriptures? Is it just that you want Him to heal somebody, to take care of some situation, if you want Him to straighten out the world, if you want all the things that you pray for are already His desires. So we need to just release those into His hands and then go on what He really wants. And what's He want? He wants to empower you to overcome your jealousies, your anger, your resentment. He wants to help you overcome the issues in your life, even the outward issues, how you're spending your money, so that the world sees what's going on there. He wants to take care of the outward issues, how you relate with your wife or your husband or your kids or your next door neighbors. Those are the things He's wanting to deal with you. We don't pray about that stuff. We pray about all the other stuff. The obvious stuff. Somebody just went to the hospital. Somebody's going to have a surgery. Somebody just lost a loved one. We pray about those things, and those are all you need to pray about. Yes, but don't stop there. Start letting your prayer life involve your personal life. Have you ever prayed before you go to bed, Lord, inhabit my dreams tonight? Give me a fresh anointing in my dreams tonight? Lord, teach me something tonight as I lay here in the bed. Have you noticed in the Bible the number of times God has done that in people's dreams? Don't you want Him to do it in your dreams too? So if you don't ask, guess what? You don't get. Then when you get up in the morning, do you pray? Do you open your Bible? What's the first thing on your mind? Well, I know the first thing on my mind is to go to the bathroom. So what's the second thing on your mind? Usually you start thinking about the things you got to get done that day and which clothes you need to wear and how cold is outside, do I need to wear a coat and all that kind of stuff. But we need to go a little bit further than that with God. You need to pause just a little bit. Say, okay, Lord, You've given me another day. I thank You for it. This is the day You have made, and I know that You're in this day, and I don't want to miss what You have for me today, and I don't want to be missed being used by You today. Oh, Father, use me today. I surrender me to You. Speak to me. Allow me to be Your servant, Your slave. I want to serve You today, Father. And you know, if you'll pray that prayer, what you'll do? You'll find yourself in the middle of helping someone and being used by someone, because God's got people all around you that are in need of an encouraging word. They're in need of someone to love them, in need of someone to say a word about God to them. Can you do that? Certainly you can. You just don't take the time to do it, because we're so caught up with the friendship of the world that we just start living our lives and doing the things we want to do. And when we do pray, we pray for the things we want. So we're asking for God amidst. Okay, we miss what God wants us to be praying about. So if you'll pray the way God wants you to pray, then number three, He jealously desires His Spirit that He made to dwell in you to be lived out in you. Now that verse, He jealously desires the Spirit whom He has made to dwell in us, is one of the most controversial lines of Scripture in the whole New Testament. Scholars actually have argued over how to discern whether that Spirit is talking about the world, or whether it's talking about which gave you life, or if He's talking about the Spirit He gave you, which is the Holy Spirit, which is your when you got baptized by the Spirit after you accepted Christ as your Savior. And you know, you can even see it as you look at different translations, how they put the emphasis on it. And if you look at the commentators, how they begin to, you don't have to disagree about it. It's pretty strength. If you go back and to see what He said, He said the Spirit. And most of your New Testament will interpret it the right way. He desires the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's saying. He made that to dwell in you, and he jealously desires for that to be lived out inside you. What is causing fights and quarrels among the Christians to whom Jesus was writing? They were living by the world's wisdom. Christians should repent, move close to God, but God gives grace. What does he mean by that? Well, it means when you fall on your face, get up, because God's got grace. When you flunk, it's okay. God gives makeup tests. And you can start over. You can make it a little further. We should trust him to provide, to be the judge, and he lifts us up in time. So we need to do this humbly, in humility. We need to come before God and say, Lord, I need you. James states that God is jealous. In a sense, he is being concerned and involved. For the Holy Spirit he has made to live inside us are those who he trusts in Christ. So we trust in Christ, and he's jealous to see us live out that trust. So you put your trust in Christ, and what happened is you accepted him as your Savior. Now he wants you to live out that trust. How? In your day-to-day walk. When you get up in the morning and you start your day, moms, and you start cooking breakfast or making lunches for your kids, you need to be praying as you do it, because you've got a holy task there. You're making meals for your loved one, your husband, your kids, or for yourself as you go out there. You need to put prayer into what you're doing, no matter what it is. We need to let the supernatural aspect of God take care of our personal life. God takes our choice not to trust him very personally. That means if you don't trust him, he takes that personally. He's offended because you don't trust him. That's what it means, he's jealous. God is offended when you don't trust God in the things of your life. So you come up with a problem, and it's right there in your face. You stare at that problem and say, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, that's when you start looking at the world to give you answers, or you start looking to him to give you answers. Can I use an example from this morning? We learned that the kindergarten teacher of our academy has an emergency and had to leave her position and go to Texas for a family problem. We need to pray for her and the family problem. But that leaves a hole, and we got a bunch of kids here that need a teacher. We can look at it through worldly eyes and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And just take anybody off the street. Or we can turn to God and say, Lord, you knew this was going to happen long before it happened, and you've already got the person picked out that you want to care for our kids. And Lord, we're leaving that decision in your hands. See, you can either look at it from the world and worry to death, or you can give it to God and say, oh my goodness, he's already got it covered. And do that with every aspect of your life. Every problem that comes up, recognize that you can give it to God. He already knew it was going to happen, and he has an answer for it, and just live out the answer. Because I guarantee you, if you walk by faith, he is going to be there to answer. There's victory over the devil in your life when you pray and when you consecrate every decision into the hands of the Lord. And we all heard of many Christians quote James 4:7, but many times they leave out the most important part of the verse. But he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Okay, all we do is grab that one thing right out in the middle, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I submit to you that if you don't read what's before and after that, the devil will not flee. You just can't say, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you say, okay, I resist you, devil. Get away from me. Because he's going to look at you and say, who do you think you are anyway? Because you got to do what's before it and after it if you're going to get the context. He says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't put the emphasis on the second sentence. Put your emphasis on the first sentence. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because he opposes the proud. So he's against those who do not use his Holy Spirit to stand up against the devil. So submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, he will come close to you. So take the time to get close to God. And guess what? As you get close to God, Satan won't come near you. He won't come near you at all because he doesn't want to be around God. And if you're getting close to God, what does that do to Satan? It puts the distance between you and him further and further. Why? Because you're getting close to God. Submit yourself to God, folks. Because that's how you're going to flee the devil. You're going to put him on the run because you get close to God. So pray. Read your Bible. Meditate on the Word of God. Submit yourself to God. And Satan's not even going to come near you. You're a hot potato. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. You see, if you don't come close to Jesus, Satan is not afraid of you. You've got a dictate from the master to stay close to him. Follow me, he says. Follow me. And as you follow him, you become a strong warrior for the kingdom. But if you don't follow him, if you get off on a tangent, if you go out into different tangents of the scripture even, if you spend all your time reading the Bible and figuring out, okay, this and this and this and this, but you don't use any of it, what good is it? You got to use the word for the kingdom's sake. You got to empower the Holy Spirit in your life by allowing the word to ignite inside you. And that little flame of yours becomes a burning fire when you allow God's Holy Spirit to blow on you. The only way that we have the ability to resist the devil and the authority to make him flee is when we are living lives under submission to God. He needs us to need him. Do you hear that? He needs us to need him. He gets jealous when we don't need him. So don't see it as weakness. In other words, if you're a Christian but you're living in sin, don't think for a minute that you can just quote James 4, resist the devil and he will flee. And that he's going to run from you. He's just going to look you in the face and say, who do you think you are? But if you get into the Word of God, if you build yourself up by just knowing humbly that you need God, and you call out to that need, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you to get me through the day. I need you to show me how much you love me. And Lord, I love you. I love you so much, Lord. I'm looking forward to an eternity with you. I want your love in me to flow over my household, my wife and my children, or my husband and my kids. I want to flow over, Lord, in my neighbors, in my co-workers, and in my kingdom, Lord, that you gave me here on earth. I want your love to flow through me, Father. Now that's, believe it or not, that sounds kind of simple. And it really is kind of simple. But you're making yourself a powerhouse when you do it. Because God honors that. You see, you will heal more people if you love them and if you love God. God, out of your love, will heal. It begins with forgiveness. So, you have given Satan an opening in your life, and you have given up your authority over him, is what James is saying in 4:7. He wants to take control of your life. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.